I wonder if everybody can remember playing Follow the Leader when you were a kid. Did you play that? It's a great children's game. Just in case anybody doesn't know it, the rules are one person manages to claim to be the leader, and the rest of the children have to copy his actions and do whatever the leader does. And usually among the children, the oldest one got to be the leader first, and everybody clamored for their turn as leader. I think I'm still a little bitter in my life because of the kids I played with. I was the youngest, and I never got to be the leader first. And so eventually I became a pastor of a church so I could be a leader. No, that wasn't it. That wasn't the motivation at all. But a good leader in playing Follow the Leader keeps creating new things, keeps the interest of the followers up, and keeps them challenged, keeps them interested. And then when one of the younger ones takes over, what do? They usually just copy what the older one did, and everybody loses the interest, and the game collapses, and they begin to squabble, and mother has to step in after a little while. But it's a really good children's game, right? I hope that you enjoyed it. But Follow the Leader develops into more than a child's game as life goes on. It becomes a real life issue as we see growing children finding new leaders. I think every parent has that heart pang the first time that after a child has been going to school, sometime in a family conversation, the little one pipes up and says, "But Mrs. Jackson says," and all of a sudden there's a new leader, you know, that has come into that child's life, and you realize with some despair that your influence as a parent is dwindling, and that the Follow the Leader syndrome is taking on a higher value. And that's one of the reasons that we so value our North Markham nursery school. Just as the little ones first get out into organized education in some way, they have Christian leaders that they can love and adore and imitate. And then Sunday school, Nawana, and junior church. Those things are so valuable for the input of leaders into these little lives in directions that we know would be pleasing to the Lord Jesus. But before long, as the children continue to grow, there's that whole peer pressure factor, isn't it? That other children, the peers of our children, will sometimes, if there's a strong personality, become leaders to our own young people, to our own children. And then as a person begins to search out future career, search out meaning in life and different philosophies, all the different directions that clamor for attention, this is a very significant part of life. And of course, inside of that, for the strong-willed child, is the self-focus of adolescence and just determining to take their own direction. Well, we all find leaders in different areas of life. I've heard Martha Stewart mentioned by some people that as the example for something that they're doing. Her star dimmed a little bit, didn't it? Sidney Crosby is a great role model for some of our youngsters. There might be a Bill Gates, might be a Billy Graham, might be a Sunday school teacher or someone at work that you admire and you look up to. I remember making a very conscious, deliberate choice about some personality factors when I was in college, at college age. I worked part-time with an older man who had a very good sense of humor. And it was just very different from the home that I grew up in. And it kind of opened up some new possibilities to me as to how to approach life. And I remember the actual day. I remember what we were doing. I remember saying to myself, that's the approach to life that I want to have. And I continued to think about that as I went on in the rest of the day, of the work day. And that Christian gentleman has continued to be a mentor of mine, even though I my life wasn't exposed to him all that long. He's passed on many years ago now. But he still serves as an example to me, a very powerful factor in my own life. Ultimately, what we've learned in our journey, that we celebrate as Christians, is that there is only one leader who meets all the criteria for making him the ultimate leader to follow. His way of life was prodded and probed by people who felt threatened by his claims to be the Son of God. And yet, under all of that, his life was exemplary. It was the same in private as it was in public. No charge of any wrongdoing could actually stick. Some have said that great leaders have great faults. Not so with Jesus. He didn't come as a person of privilege or wealth. He didn't own any property. No palaces or mansions for Jesus. In fact, he served others rather than being served. He modeled the opposite of what most big name leaders demonstrate through their lives. His teaching touched the real issues of our hearts. His message brought hope into the darkest corners of the soul. It was good news that Jesus brought, and he was the one who taught us that God loves everyone. Every person can be a part of God's work, a part of God's kingdom, and God's way of life. Eternal life was available for all who would believe on him. His death was in place of, was a substitute for you and for me. His death became payment for sin in the courts of eternity. He gave himself as a substitute for our sin because he had no sin in himself. And then his resurrection. It was that resurrection that gave him the ultimate worthiness to be our leader. It was the display of God's power that showed us that Jesus was indeed the Savior, that he was indeed the true Son of God. No other faith in the world even claims to have a Savior who died for mankind and came back to life to show us the true way to heaven. So, it's Jesus who is the ultimate leader. And as a result, we follow him. We want to follow him. Far from a child's game, this is about serving the God of the universe and following Jesus because he has all wisdom and all knowledge. Probably you pray to him each day as you start your day, Lord, show me what I'm to do today. See, even in small details, we desire to follow him. And we will pray even, Lord, guide me to meet the right people today that you have for me to respond to. Lord, guard the very words that I speak today. It's an important way to start our day, an important way to pray. So we're saying, Jesus, lead me, even in the details of life. And so today, we are doing something that Jesus specifically said to us to do. Just before Jesus ascended to heaven, he gave instructions to his followers. And so, if he's the leader, then we want to follow his instructions. And he told his followers at that time to go and share the story of his death and resurrection. Take this gospel, this good news, and spread it around the world. Go into all the world. Make disciples of all nations. Jesus had this vision of touching every place in the world, as his message indeed has gone around the world. And then he said, after telling them to make new followers, new disciples, he said, when people choose to be his disciples, baptize them. That was the basic instruction. Make disciples, baptize them, teach them to obey all things that I've commanded you, and all of us are still in that learning curve as we go through life with Jesus Christ, even after baptism. Now, when you think about it, interestingly, Jesus could have excused himself from being baptized. And this brings us to the passage of Scripture that we read today. You see, a significant part of baptism up to that point in the baptisms of John the Baptist was all about repentance. The crowds came out to him because he was the newest genuine voice from God for hundreds of years. And people were searching, they were hungry for reality in relationship with God. And John the Baptist recognized that, represented that to their lives. And so as they came out, he was teaching them that if you've repented of sin, then you'd be baptized. And he described it as a baptism unto repentance. And so many people came, so many people were ready to respond to this good news from God that they could have their sins forgiven and be baptized, that it became the thing to do. Crowds came, and so people started coming that John the Baptist began to question whether they were genuine in their turning away from their sin. And so he spoke to the soldiers, told them not to extort from people beyond the taxes that were legitimate. Said the same to the tax collectors. And so to each segment of society as he came out, he challenged them and said, don't do this lightly. This signals a change for you, a repentance, a turning away from what has been happening in your past life. And so that was the environment, that was the attitude in which Jesus came to this baptism, the attitude of people around him. And then the amazing thing is that, you see, Jesus had never sinned. He had nothing to repent of. I wish that could be true of me or you. That would be helpful. It's not the truth, though. And so John recognized this in Jesus. We don't know all the background of that, but he recognized it in Jesus. And John tried to stop Jesus from being baptized. It's fascinating when you look at it. In fact, John said, no, it's you that should be baptizing me. He was recognizing that Jesus was close to God, had lived this life without sin, and that he would be the one to baptize John. What did Jesus do? He's not John. Put up with me, in essence, kind of what he said. And then he said these very important words. It's the right thing to do. He said, I want to identify with what God is doing in the world. I want to be shown to be, I want to demonstrate that I'm on the side of the right. And as the crowds of people from that area had come to John the Baptist for baptism, repenting of their sins, Jesus said, that's the work of God. I want to be identified with that. And so John gave in and baptized Jesus because it was the right thing to do. Now, then a couple very exciting events happened as Jesus came up out of the water, which confirmed how right it was for Jesus to be baptized. A dove representing the Holy Spirit came and settled on Jesus. Visual representation for everyone to see. And then a voice spoke from heaven. God the Father said, I'm pleased. This is the right thing to do. I give my commendation to Jesus on doing this. I'm well pleased with him. So, for those who pray each day to follow Jesus, Lord, show me the steps I take today. For those who have never been baptized but follow Jesus, this is a very clear step to take, to follow the leader, to follow Jesus in the steps of baptism. Now, the Bible teaches us that there is some very wonderful symbolism in the act of baptism by immersion. Because of who Jesus is, he calls each of us to follow him fully, to take up our cross daily, and to be completely in his will. You know, think back to the children's game of follow the leader. You will see some of the followers begin to tire of what the leader wants them to do, and self-will rises up to rebel against the leader, and squabbling breaks out. You know, that's a battle in our own lives. As we grow in our Christian life, self-will often rises up, And we'll begin to question the path that Jesus leads us on. In taking up this cross daily, do I really need to do that? Do I do it each day? Do I walk with that call of Jesus to follow him regardless down his path, regardless of what circumstances come back in my life? Our desire, our goal as Christians, as we grow, is to be at that place that Paul described when he said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. See, that's the step of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Come to that place where we surrender all and find out that Jesus has the best possible way of life for us that could ever be imagined. Better than our own self-chosen way of life. In another place in Scripture, it says, it is in this way that we are united with Christ in his death. And that's what baptism is declaring. As each of these candidates goes down into the water, they are saying, I'm giving my old life fully to Christ. I realize that I can fully, totally trust Christ to be the greatest future possible as his life is lived out through me. That he gives me that future that is entirely in his hands. Dying with Christ. That's turning to Christ, living for him, giving our self-will over to him. And then being under the water momentarily. is identifying with the burial of Christ after he died on the cross. Burial signifies an end to the old and the start of a new era. You know, as pastors, we have the privilege of standing with families at the graveside as a loved one is committed to the earth and the soul committed to the Lord Jesus. That burial at that time, we know, climaxes the farewell to that life. And although people are caught up in their grief at that moment and they may not be processing it this way, that burial says to the mourners, we now step into the new arrangement of living. We've done our proper goodbyes. We've said our farewell. We've placed the future of our loved one in the Lord's hands. And now we move on to the new life post-funeral. Being immersed says the old ways are behind. That now I lay back, as I have done in my spirit, I lay the old way to rest, and I'm turning my focus to the new. And then coming up out of the water is the glorious identification with new life in Jesus Christ. We call it resurrection life. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 says these words. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. It's a participation in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Here's the declaration. This is the testimony of baptism. I'm declaring to you that I have asked the Lord Jesus to forgive my sins. I'm declaring to you that I've committed my whole life. I've buried the past into his hands. And I'm now embracing the new life in Jesus Christ. And I'm committed to living that life stronger than ever because of this step of obedience of following the Lord Jesus Christ. To the candidates today, let me say each of you have been very thoughtful as we've interacted over a couple class times in discussions. I pray that this experience of being baptized will drive deep into your heart that you are an obedient child of Jesus Christ, that you are making a proclamation that you will follow wholeheartedly wherever Jesus Christ leads. And so we commend you. We congratulate you. This is an important step in our community of faith, and we trust that God will bring a blessing into your life today. Now, friends, in just a moment, Barry Farnan's going to come and sing, and we'll have another congregational song. I'll go and get ready for the baptism. But we want to rejoice in this. We want to praise the Lord at this significant event. Dr. Tom's going to take a picture of each of the baptismal candidates. It's a significant event. We want to celebrate it. We want to praise God as well as show the candidates our support. So let me suggest to you that it's a good thing after each one is baptized to applaud. In doing that, to praise God and to congratulate and give encouragement to the candidate. So let's bow in prayer and trust these next minutes of ministry as they each share a testimony with you into the Lord's hands. Father, we celebrate today. Thank you that each of these candidates is declaring, Jesus is my leader. I'm following him in baptism just as he did. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will be speaking deep into their lives. Maybe there's some additional call that's coming to their life today. Maybe in this step of surrender that they will be knowing that they can trust God with everything in their lives. And Father, I pray that you will bless their lives to bring glory to you. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll have you.